If you would be taking your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 9, and if you do not have a Bible, use the Pew Bible there in front of you. Feel free to do so. Page 999 will take you to Matthew 9, and we want you to see the Bible here at Crossroads and check it out. Make sure that what we're saying is there, that we're not making stuff up here, all right? We want to make sure that you are a student of God's Word. Our motto at Crossroads is learning the Bible, living the Bible. We want you to learn it so that we can in turn then go out and let it change our lives. And you know, I wanted to share something with you. We went through some changes in our scheduling back March 31st, which was Easter Sunday. And when we went through those changes, sometimes it's hard to kind of know what's going on. I get that. I understand that. You're like in the 11:15 and you don't have a clue who was here at 8:15 or if anyone's showing up at the early or if anyone's here at 9:45. And so sometimes it's hard as a member of the church to kind of get a bird's eye view of what's going on. So I hadn't really done this, and it's been 5 months now since we did the changes. So I wanted you to kind of get an idea of what a typical Sunday right now looks like. We just took last Sunday, and there was nothing special about last Sunday as far as it being a special day or a holiday or anything like that. It was just a normal Sunday in the summer, you know, into the summer. And this will kind of give you an idea of the breakdown of our church. Go ahead and bring it up there. On Sunday morning, last Sunday, we had 200 people in the 8:15 service. We had 415 in the 9:45 service, and then 386 in this service for a total attendance of 1,001. And that's making a definite effort to not make sure nobody gets double count. Musicians get counted once. I get counted once. We don't double count kids. They get counted once. Even if they're in children's hour for 2 hours, they only get counted one time. So that's kind of giving you an idea of the breakdown on Sunday mornings. Some of you in here are like, hey, we don't like that 9:45 being bigger than us. We're going to do something about that. Amen. But you know what? Actually, some weeks, this one's bigger. It just each week varies a little bit. And it just depends. But if you compare that with last year, you'll notice in 2015 on that same Sunday in August, we had 889. That's a 12% growth. You know what that means? That means we're reaching new people for Jesus Christ. Amen, church? Isn't that exciting? And then to give you an idea too, we completely changed our small group paradigm back at the same time period. And instead of doing our small group Bible studies on Sunday morning, which we had traditionally done for years, because of space and parking issues, we moved them and we said, okay, we're going to do small groups during the week. Most of them are Wednesday night when we have the dinner and all that, but we have small groups that also meet Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, different times throughout the week. So you say, how's that been going? Well, let's go ahead and show you. Last year, on that same Sunday, we had 464 in life groups. This year, 609. That's a 31% increase. When you take out the kids and the adults, when you take out the kids, the teenagers and nurseries, and you say, okay, let's just talk adults. Adults, 2015, 278 adults were in small groups. This year, same Sunday, 470 for a 69% increase. Isn't that exciting, church? Isn't that awesome? More people getting in small groups. That is the key. I'm telling you, it's one of the keys to your Christian life is getting in a small group. I keep preaching that, and I keep saying that, and I'm telling you, it's so important. So I encourage you, if you haven't gotten connected into a small group yet, go back, get a small group brochure, and it's got all the times where they meet, and get into a small group starting this week. Most of them meet on Wednesday night, all right? And then, this is the best part. Just over the summer, over the last couple months, let's go ahead and bring it up. We have had 33 people who have trusted Christ as their Savior just over the summer. Amen. Isn't that great? 33 have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we're just very thankful for what God is doing. And I just wanted to kind of give you that update. Now we're going to do this. We're going to segue that into this. We obviously are reaching new people at Crossroads. We, every single Sunday, Denise and I are meeting new people. Just to give you an idea of how new people end up coming to Crossroads and how they end up trusting Christ, last Sunday is a perfect example. Out of 10 families that visited in town, that's not counting out-of-town guests, out of 10 families that visited our church, 9 of them came because somebody from our church invited them to come to church. 9 out of 10 were invited by somebody. So when we talk about that, that's going to really lead us into the fact that Jesus Christ taught that there is a great harvest that he wants you and I to be a part of. Not a harvest like corn out in the fields or wheat or something like that. No, it's a harvest of people. I want you to go to Matthew 9, and let's begin reading in verse 35. Matthew 9, 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus Christ says that there is a different kind of harvest here that involves us. It's a harvest of people that have spiritual needs. They need Jesus Christ, because without Jesus Christ, they will not know true life on the earth, and they will not know to have eternal life in heaven after they leave this earth. They will not know eternal life. And when I paint the picture, church, in your mind, I want to paint an image. I want you to imagine you got a shepherd, he's got some sheep here, okay? And I want you to imagine one sheep wanders off from the sheepfold, and this sheep is wandering around, and this sheep is heading for destruction because it's left the shepherd. And as I paint that image on your mind of a lost sheep heading for destruction, it could be someone comes into your mind that you know that way. There's someone you know. It's a family member. It's a coworker. It's a friend from high school. Somebody on the ball team. Somebody that you that is a neighbor of yours in your neighborhood. And man, they are like that lost sheep that is heading in the wrong direction, and they're headed for sure destruction. Now, here's my question. What if, and I'm assuming that you know the Lord, there may be some in here, you're like, I'm that lost sheep, I'm wandering, that we can help you. We can show you how you can have eternal life and know Jesus Christ. Most of you in here probably know the Lord as your Savior. And here's the question. What if your knowledge of Christ could literally change the course of their life and of their eternal destiny? What if your knowledge of Christ could literally change the course of their life and of their eternal destiny? In other words, God uses you to point them to Jesus Christ. What if God used you to lead them to Jesus Christ? I want you to think about this with me for a second, okay? Think about this. Caleb, come help me for a second. And Caleb here represents, you ready? Come on over here. Tom, come help me real quick. Come up here and you're going to be Jesus. You get to be Jesus. All right, put your hands up like that, like the cross. Okay, ready? You're the cross. There you go. All right, come here. Now, you are a wandering sheep. You think you could do that? Okay, all right, start wandering. All right, so he's a wandering sheep. He's wandering around, all right? He doesn't know where he's going. He's left the other sheep. He's left the shepherd. And you know what? Hey, come over here, sheep. Come here. Little does he know, he is heading for a cliff. And he's looking around. He has no clue he's heading for a cliff and heading for destruction. And all of a sudden, before he goes off the cliff, somebody intervenes, and somebody explains to him what Jesus did for him, and that he can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And somebody takes this wandering sheep that's heading off a cliff, redirects him, and leads him to Jesus Christ. Imagine that. Now, God wants to use you to do that. You say, me? Absolutely, you. You say, God wants to use me to redirect people to Christ, to redirect their life to Jesus. He could use me that way, Pastor Dan. If you know Jesus Christ, His Spirit lives inside of you. You're in Christ. You are bought by Him. You're His child. You're a child of the King. And yes, God can use you to lead others to Him. Absolutely, He can. I know He can. Thanks, guys. You say, well, Pastor Dan, God really can use me. In fact, I want you to think about this with me. When you got saved and you trusted Christ to be your Savior, and you said, Lord, I believe that you died for my sin and you rose from the dead, and I'm putting my faith in you to save me and to forgive me of my sins. The moment that you got saved, why didn't God just take you to heaven right then? Why didn't He let you leave this sin-cursed earth? Why didn't He lift you out? Why didn't He transport you to heaven? The moment you got saved, He could have just said, okay, you just trusted me, and I'm so glad you trusted my son. This is your eternal heavenly home, and you're going to be with my family now forever. Welcome to heaven. And the moment you got saved, boom, you could have been in heaven. Why did God leave you here? Why did He leave you here? You say, yeah, why did He? To go through the pain, to go through sickness, to go through heartache, to go through problems. Why didn't God do that? And here's why God didn't do it. It's because He left you here for a purpose. He left you here for a reason. He left you here to redirect and point lost sheep to Jesus Christ. He left you here for a purpose and a reason to impact other lives for Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there's more. Listen, He didn't leave you here to just consume resources. He didn't leave you here to just consume oxygen in space and get up in the morning and go to work and come home and eat supper and watch TV and go to bed and then do it over and then at the end of the week get a paycheck and then do that until you die. He didn't leave you here for that reason. He left you here with a higher purpose and a higher mission, and that is to be able to impact people for Jesus Christ. You say, wow, this sounds exciting. And it is. You're like, man, dude, God can use me. Yes, God can use you, and God wants to use you. His plan is to use His children to bring in a harvest of lost souls. That's why He left you here. That's why He left you here. You say, Pastor Dan, that's great, but where do I start? Where do I start? You start where Jesus did. You say, what do you mean? We're going to see in Matthew 9. This is a chapter that we've studied for 2 weeks. Do y'all remember what happened in this chapter? Guys, hey, remember? What happened in this chapter? He's constantly reaching out and touching people's lives. In Matthew, we've studied it for 2 weeks, right? He heals a paralyzed man. He saves Matthew the tax collector. He eats supper with all of Matthew's cohorts and all the people that the society looked at as just sinners and wicked. Jesus ate supper with them and reached out to them and gave them the truth. He reaches out to a ruler's daughter that had died and goes in their home and helps them. He reaches out to a woman who had a sickness, a disease for 12 years. Doctors couldn't help her, and Jesus reached out to her and helped her. In this chapter, He reaches out in this chapter to two blind men that couldn't see. Touches him and heals him. He reaches out to a dumb man that could not speak, who was filled with the devil, and He sets him free from the bondage he was in. Jesus Christ reaches person after person after person in this chapter, but I want to show you where it started. You know where it started? Look at verse number 1. Let's go to the first verse. Matthew 9:1. It says, and He entered into a ship and passed over and came into... Say the last three words with me. His own city. He started right here in His own city. In your handout, I want you to get that point, and it's the only point I'm going to give you today, main point. This is the thought that I want you to take home with you. Listen, I want you to think on it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to spend some time dwelling on it this week, and I want you to pray over this. And here it is. You ready? If you want to be used by God to impact lives, begin close to home. That's the principle. Begin close to home. Jesus comes into His own city. Now hold on, time out. Where was His own city? Some of you are like, Bethlehem. No. Bethlehem was a place they went on a trip, and Mary gave birth to Him while in Bethlehem. they're on an out-of-town trip when that happened. That was not his city. He was actually raised in Nazareth, which is in Galilee. And I'm going to, in fact, let's bring up a map and I'll show you. You got Jerusalem down here in southern part of Israel. And then if you look up here, you've got Nazareth. And you remember that's where they ended up residing. His dad was a carpenter, Joseph, and they ended up living right there in Nazareth. If you go over, though, here, we have the city of Capernaum. Notice it's right on the Sea of Galilee. Many of the great events in the Bible happen there at the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is right there on the sea. It's a coastal city right on the Sea of Galilee. That was where Jesus made his home when he began his public ministry. That was home base, if you will, Capernaum. That was his city. That was his home base. It was here in Capernaum that Jesus Christ reached out and called Peter. He reached out and called Andrew, James, John, Matthew. It was there in Capernaum that Jesus Christ reached out and he healed Peter's mother-in-law. You say, Peter's mother-in-law? I didn't know Peter was married. You cannot have a mother-in-law without a wife, all right? So yes, Peter had a wife because he had a mother-in-law. So Peter, he reached out and he touched Peter's mother-in-law. It was here in Capernaum he healed crippled and paralyzed people. It was here that he healed a nobleman's son. It was here, and I could go on and on. The point is that Jesus impacted people close to home. You say, great, what does that mean to me? Here's how it applies to you and to me. There are people next door who need Jesus. There are people across the street from you who need Jesus. There are people that work in the cubicle next to you at work that need Jesus. There are people that are up on the roof with you while you're roofing that are right there on the same roof that need Jesus. There are people that you eat lunch with every week at work that need Jesus. There are people that sit right next to you in college or right next to you in high school that need Jesus Christ. My point is this, is that there are people very close to home in your life that need the Lord. There may be people in your own extended family that need Christ. Most of us are that way. Not everyone in our family knows the Lord. There's cousins, there's aunts, there's uncles, there's nieces, there's nephews, there's grandmas, grandpas, all these things, and they don't all know the Lord. Well, that's close to home, isn't it? That's pretty close. And I'll go a step further. It's in your handout. It says there may be people living in your own house that need Christ. There may be people living right under your same roof that need the Lord. Maybe not, but maybe so. So my point is this. Here's my point. You do not have to look far to find people who need a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have to look far. It's like a song that I heard recently, and it really spoke to my heart. And the song is called Look Out Your Window. I want to read to you the first verse. You know how the song starts? It says this, a broken husband, staring at the dotted line. She's asking him to sign. He feels like a failure. You don't know, but he lives right down the road. He's running low on hope. He needs a neighbor. Sometimes we're just into our own lives. We get blinded by our little world and forget to look outside. And the chorus says, look out the window and realize that there's a world that's dying. It shouldn't be the fact that we're not trying. We should be crying. Look out your window and finally make a plan to do what's right, to step outside with those in need and work with all our might. Lord, help us see the light. Look out the window. The bridge of that song says, you don't have to take a plane from shore to shore. There are people who need Jesus right outside your door. There are people who need Jesus right outside your door. What did he do when he came into his own city? You know what Mark 2:2 says? Tells the same story. In Mark 2:2, here's what it says. He came into his own city. Here it is. You ready? And he preached the word unto them. Huh. Well, that tells me something there, doesn't it? That means I need to be sharing the truth with people who are close to home, so to speak, who are outside the window of my life. I need to be sharing God's truth with them, because the reality is, and I hit on this last Sunday, the reality is those who are close to home to you that need the Lord, they may in their lost condition never come to a Sunday morning church service and hear me teach the Bible. They may never do that. So how will they hear the truth of God then? And in your handout it says, you are their hope. You are their hope. You are their lifeline. Look out your window. They're within eyesight. They're within eyesight. You don't have to go to Africa to be used to be on mission, man. Listen, you got a mission every day. That's what the song says. Look out your window. You know, you don't have to go shore to shore. There are people who need Jesus right outside your door. And you know, there's a video I want you to watch right now, and I want you to watch this, and I want you to make sure that you don't not watch the ending. You got to catch the ending of this. That's all I'm going to say. I'm not going to give it away. Let's go ahead and start it real quick. Watch this.
I guess it started one morning. I was sitting in church, just a regular Sunday morning, and the pastor was talking about missions and long-term and commitment and all of these kinds of things. And I guess normally that would impact me a little bit, but this time it was different somehow. It was like God was pounding on my chest, and I just got this huge smile on my face, and I was ready. I just started looking at my life and asking myself, what would it look like for me to be on mission all the time and devote my life to that and become a missionary, I guess. I remember growing up in church that missionaries would come visit. I was just always captivated by their stories, and I knew that there was a world that was so much bigger than my backyard, and that there were people in that world who needed to hear about Jesus. And I've always wanted to get out there and have the ability to tell people about Jesus and see that transform lives. I just kept hearing the same words: planting seeds, nurture, water, tend, person by person, life by life. Don't wait. You're ready. Just go. I felt like I was kind of waiting around, like, is this something that God would call me into? And when would that happen? Where would I go? What would it look like? And then all of a sudden, it was like this lightning bolt, like, there it is. It seemed almost obvious.
Some help?
Yeah, I'm just gonna put this in there. Thanks.
You wanna grab the top?
All right.
My name is Bradley Martin, and I am answering God's call to go, and I am a missionary.
Isn't that great, church? Amen. You know. He's like, I didn't know where to go, what to do. And he said, then all of a sudden it hit me like lightning. It's right next door. Look out your window. The harvest is yours. Don't miss it. You know, in Acts 16, Paul leads the first person in Europe that receives the gospel. Her name was Lydia. First person to get saved in Europe in Acts 16. And did you know that a couple verses later, her entire household is being baptized by Paul? They've all trusted Christ. She looked out her window. A little bit later on that chapter in Acts 16, a guy's about to commit suicide. He's so distraught. Paul reaches out to him. He gets saved. A couple verses later, what's happening? His entire house is saved. He's reached out to them, and they got saved. You go to Acts 18, and you've got Paul starting the church at Corinth. You know Corinth, right? We have the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. It ended up being a really big church. But how did it start? It started by Paul reaching someone in his house. He goes there, and the Bible says that a couple by the name of Aquila and Priscilla, a married couple, hire Paul to come and work for them and let him live in their house. Well, guess what? He ends up reaching them for Christ. They became foundational elements of that church, and really of Paul's entire future ministry, they became keys. And where did he reach them? Right in his own house. And so my point is, don't get discouraged and give up, because I'll be honest with you, sometimes it can be tough trying to witness to and reach your family or your close friends. Why is that so tough? You ever think about that? Why is it tough to reach people close to us? Here's why. Because they knew you real well before you knew Jesus. The good, the bad, the ugly, right? They know your history. They probably know your current struggles. Since you've been saved, they know your current struggles, they know your weaknesses, and so therefore they may be very skeptical at first as you try to share truth with them and share Jesus with them. I know that's true of me. You know, a lot of you know this, some of you don't. My brother, Steve, who's a pastor in Missouri, he got saved when he was in college. He went to a college outreach at a local church there. He wasn't going to church there. Somebody invited him to go to a college thing on a Saturday night. He went, and he ended up getting saved that night. And my brother ended up becoming a Christian, coming home, waking up my parents, telling them, I'm a teenager, he's 9 years older than me. He begins to tell me, my oldest brother, he's like that wandering sheep, just like me, we're heading for the cliff. Steve's trying to tell us this stuff. We don't want to hear it, because Steve had a history of chasing tangents. And my brother Steve, he'd get on this kick, and then he'd be gone 2 weeks, and then he'd be on to something else. And then he'd get all excited about this, and it wouldn't last, and he'd be on to something else. And so all of us in the family were like, oh boy, now he's on the Christian kick. Now he's going to be a Christian, a dedicated Christian, you know. And so we start seeing all this stuff in his life changing, and we were so skeptical. Man, we were not committed. We didn't want to hear it at all from him. We did not want to hear him at all, you know. And for me, it took a year or two of watching him, and he stayed faithful. He wasn't perfect, but he stayed at it, you know. He kept growing. He wasn't perfect, but before long, all of a sudden, that truth started sinking in my heart, and guess what? My brother ended up being able to lead me to Jesus Christ. And my other brother got saved, and his wife, and they were literally, I mean, they were teetering on the cliff, about to go off. And my brother got saved. My mom and dad got saved. It took time, though. This was weeks and months and years. But finally, we ended up trusting in the Lord. Did you know even Jesus had a problem reaching his family? Did you know that Jesus had brothers and sisters that he grew up with? A lot of you maybe didn't know that. The Bible says in Luke 2:7, it describes Jesus as Mary's firstborn son. Not her only son. He was God's only son. But as far as earthly speaking, he was Mary's firstborn son. Why? He had four brothers and at least two sisters. He grew up in a full household. It was a full house. Look with me. I'll show you. Go to Matthew chapter number 13. It even lists their names. Look at this. Matthew 13. It even lists his four brothers' names. Matthew 13, 55. Matthew 13, 55. It says, is not this the carpenter's son? This is the skeptics now, right? They said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, there's his four brothers, and his sisters, we don't know how many for sure, but at least two, plural, his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. Jesus Christ, now you say, well, you know, what was his family like? Were they like strong followers? Go to Matthew chapter 12. Go back one chapter. Let me show you. Matthew 12:46. It says, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren, his brothers, stood outside, desiring to speak with him. And then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. And he said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. You see, my friend, Jesus Christ's family were skeptical at first. They were not believers. In fact, the Bible is very clear in John 7:5. It says, For neither did his brethren believe in him. It said his brothers did not believe in him when he began his public ministry. Some of Jesus' own family were skeptical when he began to reveal who he was and what he came to do. The good news is this, though. They eventually came around, and they did end up believing in him after his resurrection from the dead. The Bible says that after his resurrection, that all the followers of Christ met in an upper room. There was 120 of them up there. And they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come like he instructed them to do. And so you got 120 disciples up there. Look what the Bible says. It's in your handout, Acts 1:14. Look at this verse. It says, These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Notice, with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And who else is there with them? With his what? His brothers are right there. His brothers are right there. In fact, did you know that James, one of his brothers that was listed there, he went on to become the top guy. He was the leader, pastor, if you will, of the church at Jerusalem. His other brother, Jude, many believe wrote the book of Jude, which is that little book right before the book of Revelation. Many believe, again, that was Jesus' brother. So what am I saying? You know, what I'm saying to you is this, is that sometimes you may get discouraged because you have family or people close to you, and they just show no interest in your Jesus. They just seem cold to the gospel. And I just want to encourage you today to hang in there. Keep praying. Keep sharing Christ. Keep showing them Christ in your everyday actions. You know, believe and trust God for their salvation. Because if you don't, who will? Believe and trust God for their salvation. You know, and then look for opportunities. I was reading a story about a girl and her husband. They were at a family reunion. She's playing a board game with her cousin. And her husband's over here playing a board game with another family member. He overhears his wife as his wife says to her cousin, she said, do you mind, she said, if I share with you what I discovered in the Bible? And her cousin's like, no, I don't care. And so as they're playing, all the while they're playing, she's sharing with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. Her cousin didn't make a decision that day, but it opened up the door for future conversation. Sometimes when we share, sometimes our family members can seem cold, and it's hurtful because it's so exciting to you. I know my brother had to be hurt. I mean, we talked about him behind his back and everything. We're like, man, he's crazy. I mean, he is a fanatic. He's a nut. And I know that had to hurt him, that none of his family wanted his Jesus. But you got to think long term. And your family may seem cold. There may be extended family members that seem cold. There may be people you work next to at work that seem cold. But you never know what's really going on in their hearts. You know, it's funny. Colette McGuire told me. She was raised an atheist. And many of you know Scott and Colette. They're very involved, very active members of our church. Scott's a deacon here now. And Colette was raised atheist and was an atheist into her adulthood. And she said, people would talk to me about Jesus and the Bible. And she said, I would be so cold and indifferent, and so rude. And she said, but yet, she said, I would walk away. They didn't know it, but I'd walk away thinking about that. And I would lay in my bed at night, and I would think about it. I said, yeah, they were putting Jesus on your radar at least. She's like, yeah, oh yeah. And you know, it may take some time, but I want you to think about this for a minute. Think about this. You know Jesus is your Savior. I hope you do today. If not, we can help you to do that today. But think about this. You know Jesus is your Savior, and then there's people in your family that don't know Jesus. What a blessing for them that you're there to share Christ with them. Now, they may not realize that you're a blessing. Okay? They may not be real thankful for it right now, but I think back in my life, I am real thankful my brother stumbled into that meeting on a Saturday night and got saved, because none of my family was exposed to the gospel. We didn't know the gospel. We didn't know anything about it. Had my brother not got saved that night, I wouldn't be here. So, you know, I'm real thankful now, but I got to tell you, when my brother got saved at first, we were not all going around saying, "Isn't it great to have a Christian in the family?" We were not doing that. Okay, we were not happy at all about it. My parents were not happy about it. But now we are. I called my brother this week on his phone. It's his birthday this week. And I just sent him a message saying, "I can never thank you enough for sharing Christ with me and giving me the gospel. I can never thank you enough, Steve. Where would I be had you not done that?" It's funny because he was in a meeting, so he couldn't answer it. He was in a meeting with his assistant pastor, and he said, you know, normally we joke around and kid around a lot. And so when he saw it was from me, he said, "Oh, this is from Dan for my birthday." He said, "Boy, this will probably be hilarious." He goes, "I play it, man." And he said, "You threw me a curveball. It was all mushy and everything." He's like, "What's..." So I played it for the assistant pastor, and it was all mushy and all gushy. And he said, "But I appreciate it." He said, "That meant so much to me." And you say, "Well, all my family say..." Well, like I said, apply this to your neighbors, coworkers, people that are close to home, so to speak. And in your handout, I want you to get this statement. It says, "Look out your window. Look out your window. There is a mission field right there for you to reap a harvest." Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. And I want you to think about this message today. Think about Jesus, how he went into his own city and he began to give them truth. And I want you to apply this to your life right now. And I really want you to think on this message this week and pray about it. It may start with a simple invitation to church, but hey, God can use you in a great way to reach those around you. I'm telling you, he can.